Interesting. May we be interested in what interests you. May our hearts break, but what breaks your heart, Lord? Help us to be sensitive to who you are in us. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have a new member of our church. I don't know if you're all aware of it, but Brother Tommy, he's a very good friend and co-worker with Brother Mark Berglund over here, and he comes here when he can. He has to work on Sunday, so he has to take special days off just to be here. And I know he's going to do something about that calendar. He wants to try and work out that schedule. But at any rate, we've scheduled a baptism on the 30th, July 30th. So keep that in mind. It's the last Sunday of this month. And I think we're going to try and use the Habershon Pond or Lake or whatever it is over there. We'll see if we can get that. And if we can't use that, we'll find something. He even said, just get me behind the building. There's a river back there. And a lot of people say, I don't know if I would even want to dip my toe in that river. But hey, who cares? Death is death. You're getting buried, right, to say that I give up the old life to accept the new life. But at any rate, he was sitting here several Sundays ago and tears in his eyes and just broken. And he just said, I've got to believe this message. And, you know, he doesn't understand maybe everything that we understand about that, but what he does know, and this is very important for him, the message was simply going from a religion to a relationship with Jesus Christ. He got it, and that's what he wants, and that's what it is all about. It really isn't. We make it more than that, but it's really about that, because you can have all the more and miss out on that. You forgot the main thing. See, so let's always remember the main thing. So that's going to be the 30th. Keep that in mind. We'll have a baptism. We'll do it. We'll do something else maybe after that. We'll see. And I'm excited to see what God is doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. The weather's been beautiful. Amen. Sure, enjoying that. Enjoying the Lord's presence in our lives. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Really just part A. Hope you don't mind. We're going to cut the verse in half. Jesus got away with it once, so maybe I can get away with it. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man or as a person thinks in his heart or her heart, so is he or she. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word. Inspire it, ignite it, cause it to explode within our lives, infuse it into our very fiber of our being. May we become the word made flesh. May we live out these things, make them applicable in this day, and let us act upon it in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. It's just a strange title. Don't get scared. Don't run for the door. But I'm going to call it mind control. Amen. Mind control. One of the great fears of people. I don't want anyone controlling my mind. But I want to talk about mind control. I think it's very pertinent and very powerful. And I think we don't understand it enough. And I feel that there are so many things God has given us, so many tools, so many privileges, and we just don't use them. We don't use them, or we don't use them appropriately. Or we neglect. So God gave, you know how, you've ever heard somebody say, God gave you a brain, use it, right? God gave you a brain, he expects you to use it. And we say, oh, that's not even scripture, get away from me. But actually there's some truth into that. And I would like for us this morning to just get excited about something we have access to, that we have, and start learning to be identified properly with who we are and what we're in charge of. Because sometimes we feel identified with what influences us. So if we feel hungry, I mean, that's why we, in English, in American English, and maybe in England as well, but not in other languages, just in our language, we say things like, I am hungry, or I am starving, if you want to get crazy, right? An American person can be in Africa and jump over little babies laying in the desert and say, I'm starving, and not even think twice about that person who really is starving. We just use crazy wording, but I am hungry. You ever have somebody say, I'm hungry, and then you think it's funny to say, well, that's great, well, I'm Elijah. They're so identified with their hunger that they changed their whole name. They became hungry. I'm hungry. But in other languages, you say, I have hunger. It's something you have. It's something you control. It's something you're in charge of. But if you're English and you're an American, you can't be in charge of it. It controls you. I mean, you're driving by and there's a McDonald's and you just have to pull in there, right? How many has that ever have that happen? Because those French fries are just screaming at you. Get in here now. And if you're like me, you go through and you say, I want a fresh batch. You know, don't give me the old ones sitting there. Well, they're only old by like five. I don't care. 5 minutes is too old. They got to come right out of the fryer. They got to go right in the bag. And they got to go right in my hand. Yeah, I mean, otherwise I won't bother going there. That's the only reason I ever go. But none of you go to McDonald's. You're all very healthy people. You try to eat the best, and I'm glad to hear that. That's good. Keep up that. That's good work. Mind control. You have a brain, God. So God created the human mind to be controlled. He actually made your mind like a computer software system. It's meant to be programmed. It's meant to be controlled. And all through life, that's what happens. From the time you're born, your mind and your brain is really just the mechanical part of it all, just like your computer. But the mind is really the software. It's like you got hardware and software working together. So the mind is really what is programmable. And from the time you're born, you're being programmed, right? When you're a baby, you don't even realize it, but you're learning how to use the program without even thinking about it. You just know when you feel hungry. See, here's where it comes, hungry. You start screaming. My name is hungry. You learn early. And you get fed. Or other things. You're not comfortable. You cry out. And so this is all you know how to do. And your brain is learning that if you need this, you need to do that. Stimuli, cause, effect. And you learn all those things. And if you really think about it, from the time that a human is born till they're three, which is really a slow development compared to animals. But remember, animal lives are a lot shorter. So they got to move very quick. But when a human is born till they're three, they have learned how to crawl, walk, maybe even run a little. They have learned how to speak a language. You know, they have learned how to somewhat feed themselves, use the potty. I mean, it's, if you really think about it, they've learned 80% of what they need to know to function pretty much as a human being. Not completely. There's that other 20% can take you out. So you need to learn all the rest of it. But you learn so much in the first 3 years of your life. And they talk about the development of the brain. The first 3 years of your life is incredible how much is used. And yet they still say that we probably only use 5 to 10% after all that. So, but God created our minds to be programmed, to be controlled, to be developed. However, here's the key. This is the part where this may shock you a little bit. He never intended to be the one who controls it. God never intends to be the one to control your mind. I know that's what you thought was going to be the resolution to all of this, but it's really not. And here's the reason why. God made angels as his servants. They are just supposed to do whatever he tells them. They're like robots. If they malfunction, they turn into Satan and his rogue. They malfunctioned. But they're supposed to just do whatever he says. In fact, angels are actually sent and dispatched to you as heirs of salvation to also do whatever you need. Protect you, keep you safe from physical harm, from spiritual warfare that goes on. They're involved in spiritual warfare along with you. In fact, angels are most active when a believer prays. When they worship, angels get quiet because you're in a good position. Even if you're sitting on an ash heap and you're saying, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, angels just relax because you're over there worshiping God and they don't understand it. They can't figure it out. They're not supposed to understand the songs of the redeemed because they're not in redemption that way, but they're heirs. They are protectors of the heirs of salvation. That's you and I, amen. That's us. So God has angels. He didn't want to make humans to be angels again. He didn't make humans. And thank God we found out when we die we don't go to become angels. When you die, you don't get your wings, Brother Pierre, right? You don't die and go get your wings. Oh, I made it. Now I went from human to be an angel. You know. See, that's a scripture we'll read perhaps in a minute, but God made man a little lower than the angels. Remember that scripture? For a little time lower than the angels. The idea, oh good, so we can become angels after. No, it's the actual scripture says God made man a little lower than the Elohim. Than Elohim. God made man a little lower than himself. Because we're human and we're limited. But we're still made in his image. In his likeness. And his plan is to bring us into the full benefit of being family members and of the divine species, amen, of God himself. Horses bring forth horses, dogs give birth to dogs, you know, humans give birth to humans, and God gives birth when we have a new birth experience. What does God give birth to? He gives birth to himself. So that's his whole intention. So he makes the human mind to be a tool, really, that your mind is not you. You have a mind. You are not a mind. Does everybody make sense? You could even say your soul is not you, but yet it is. So that's a little different. But when David said, "O soul, you know, praise the Lord," there's a part of David where he can move to the mind and tell his soul what to do, and then the soul will react to that. There's something very, very powerful going on in the scripture, and I want you to understand it because God did not design your mind so that he could be in control of it. He designed your mind so you could be in control of it. That's not the same with angels. Angels have to be told what to do. They have to be programmed and controlled by someone else. That's why fallen angels have to be controlled by someone else, which is the devil. So he designed you to be the one in charge of your mind. Now, I'm going to have scripture for the saints, so don't think I'm out in left field here. God has no intention of having you be his robot. He doesn't need a robot. He needs to have sons and daughters of God who have been made and who are enjoying the privilege of free moral agency. I'm serving God because I want to serve him. I love him because I want to love him. He has blessed me. I experience salvation. I see the expense, the cost, and I value it, and now I'm pouring my life back into him. See? you're reciprocating. Can you say amen? Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He says, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Can you say amen? Right? Then he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, carnal, of human makeup." We don't need to use our human makeup to try and win this battle, this greatest battle we're fighting. "But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We have weapons that are spiritual, and they can conquer spiritual things. Praise the Lord. Because spiritual things are the cause of natural things. A disease is just a result of a spiritual attack. Most diseases are. You wear out a limb, that's one thing. Our bodies tend to decay. Second law of thermodynamics, we're going toward the grave. But the grave for the believer is the doorway to heaven, to eternal life. But what do we do with these mighty weapons? Not only do we pull down strongholds, but we're casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Don't be afraid to cast down or throw down a bad argument. That's your responsibility. If the devil throws an argument at you, you're a sinner. You know you fell. You know you make mistakes. You can take God's word and the thoughts that God gives you, and you can destroy those things and throw them, cast them down, because anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God has to be cast down. You believe it? Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, God designed you and me to be able to take every thought and control it. He designed us to take our mind and control it. Now, we get a little lazy and we get a little tired, so we don't always want to do it. But I'm going to tell you something, saints. Too many people, including too many believers, fail to take possession of their own minds, which is their God-given privilege and right. It is the battlefield. What good is a battlefield if you're not going to fight in it? And if you're fighting in it, why are you fighting in it? To win land. To take possession. You don't fight in a battlefield just to win a battle and leave. You're going to take possession. Amen. They fought in the promised land to take over the land. And your mind, is filled with old fortresses that Satan built while you were a sinner. Old mindsets that were incorrect about who you are and who others are and who God is and all those things. And God has sent his word to us in this end time to correct the error in love. Can you say amen? And to take those old strongholds and rip them down. Tear them down. You can no longer go through life thinking, "I'm just a miserable old sinner who's going to barely make it by grace." That, to me, grace is a lot more powerful than just barely getting you by. Grace is more powerful than that. Hallelujah. People are not experiencing the grace I've experienced. I was just sharing with Ben, he was visiting with us, Gideon's cousin from Tennessee. So exciting to have him. And Esther's with us also. So, you know, more family, more happy. Amen. Some of the families in New York City right now, so it's just great. We'll be able to see them later on. But God, he made us in a way that it is a privilege to wake up every morning and know that you have a clean slate. It's exciting. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, got to live another day." You know, even under Judaism, even under the Mosaic law, they had to kind of suffer all year long until they got to the Day of Atonement. Because finally, the Day of Atonement is when it all got cleared up. And you kind of had to go through 365 days of remembering, ugh, I goofed over there. I messed up over here. You got a whole bunch of potholes behind you of messes you've made. And then it gets cleared up. For us, it's done already. And each evening we can pray and say, Lord, today was not a perfect day, but today was you. You were in it. You got me through it. And I thank you for today. And I thank you for the overcoming you gave me. I also want to praise you for the forgiveness for the mistakes I've made. And it's a done deal. There's nothing God is holding on to you, or, you know, he doesn't sit there and start writing down every day, my son Joshua, he's just messing up there, and I got to write all this down. Angel, how much you got written down there? And it's kind of long. I don't know. This Joshua kid, I don't know about him. You know, and then Joshua prays, Brother Josh prays in the evening, and God says, okay, crumple that up and throw that. See, it doesn't work like that. This is how we think. This is the devil's trick. He thinks, oh, God's got a list on you. He doesn't. God took the entire book of your book of life, regular life, and was writing it down. The angel was recording. But the day you accepted your salvation, you accepted Jesus Christ, God took the blood of Jesus, took his blood, and wrote pardoned on the book. You get it? Red on red is white. And he threw, listen, there's a bunch of pages still. Right? Because if you never come to the Lord, he's going to keep writing. And there's a bunch of pages in the book, but he takes the whole book, including the empty pages, and throws it in the sea of his forgetfulness. Now, I'm going to ask you something. What's being recorded now? See, God still has a record, but your record is no longer the book of life. It's the book, the Lamb's book of life. And that record of you was written before you were ever conceived, born. In fact, before God ever even made a human being on the earth. In fact, before God ever made the earth. In fact, before God ever made the universe. In fact, before God ever made angels. When God was dwelling by himself, he wrote a book in his mind. And you're in it. And he made a record of you. Said, perfect. That's your record. You stand before him blameless. In love. You're in love with him. He's in love with you. You know, when blameless meets blameless, they fall in love. Hallelujah. Brother Elijah, I don't care. It's not how we feel. It's what he said. You agree with that? And all we're doing is confessing what he said. So honestly, that's why Paul says, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Because grace will keep abounding. It'll stretch over you. But why would we? If God took not only your past record, but your future record, the empty pages, the capability of recording anything, and got rid of it. Your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. That word there in Hebrews, I will record no more. He can't record it. Oh, well, great. I'm going to go live like the devil. That's why in some of these religious organizations out there, you go there and there's a bunch of old people sitting there because they know they're close to death and they live like the devil and now they want to make sure they get to heaven. Last second believer. It's going to be a rude awakening for some people. Don't think for a minute because you're in the message, you're going in there and you're saved. Don't think for a minute because you're in this church, you're saved. You better know that you're in Christ. That's what saves you. You've got to be in Christ. Amen. So here's what happens. Because people, Christians, fail to recognize and enjoy and employ their privilege and their right to control their own mind, to paint their own picture, they fail to do so, and instead they allow others to do so. See, everybody is experiencing mind control. Every human being on this earth and every human being that's ever lived has experienced mind control. It's either been controlled by the devil, by their family members, by their friends, by their neighbors, by their coworkers, or it's been controlled by themselves. But you'll be shocked to hear when I tell you this, but God has never controlled anybody's mind that I know of. Maybe on a temporary basis if he had to. But even with Pharaoh, he let Pharaoh just be Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did what he did. God did not have to control his mind. Yes, there's a sense of God being involved in some kind of hardening of his heart. We get that. But Pharaoh certainly knew what was coming. He must have had a pretty good idea that every plague, you know, plague number 7, oh, that was worse than 6. 8, oh, that's even worse than 7. 9, it's terrible. He was saying he was changing his mind. He was using his own mind And he was saying, you can go. And then, no, you can't go. And finally, the 10th plague was so horrible that he couldn't do anything. He had to let them go. But, saints, you're redeemed for a reason. God saved you. He delivered you out of the pit of hell, out of the country of bondage, the house of bondage, where you were just a slave. You and I were slaves to sin, slaves of sin. Sin was just dictating everything we were supposed to do. We did by nature the same things the children of wrath were doing. We weren't children of wrath, but we were doing everything they were doing. We were eagles in a chicken coop, and we were under this bondage. And Christ died, and we came to realize what he did for us, and he delivered us out of that bondage. And he's bringing us into a promised land where we now have our minds back. We were like the guy stuck in the graveyards, cutting himself, breaking chains, totally insane, called himself Legion because we are many. He was filled with demons. We were like that guy, but Jesus came. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. And he said, come out. And those guys left him. And the Bible says he was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed. Real clothes, for one, but also clothed in his right mind. You now have your right mind. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to let the church control it. I'm going to let my pastor control it. I'm going to let something, a religious spirit, control it. No, you're not. God restored it for you. You say, well, I'm going to let God control it. See, but God won't control it. The dove of the Holy Spirit will lead you if you let it. But if you won't, and if you're going to be a little bit obstinate as a believer, the dove will go up on a branch and sit there until you're ready. He's a dove. Brother Branham said he's a gentleman. He's a leader, but he's a gentleman. You believe it? So, but it's up to you. Do you want to be under the influence of his word and let that guide you? Or are you going to just wait for God to move you? See, there's this balance in there as... You know the story. Brother Branham was saying that he kept praying, asking God to lead him, you know. And he said, finally, the angel of the Lord said, I can't just force you to do stuff. You need to just go out and act on faith. And then if it's not quite right, I'll help you. I'll correct it. But this is a partnership between you and Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, all right, hallelujah, I can put my feet up, take my shoes off, and just put my hands behind my head and relax, because you're going to give me rest. No, the next words are, and you'll take my yoke upon you. What? Wait, whoa, hold on a minute. Where's the rest part? That is the rest. Because life is a labor anyway. You're going to labor through life. It's going to be troubles and struggles and tribulations and pains and sorrows. Everybody goes through it, sinner or saint alike. But the blessing we have as believers is we get to go through it yoked up with somebody who's already been through it all, tested in every area we can possibly be tested in. And then we become one. Christ and you become one working unit. There's rest in that. When a person really finds a job or a career that they absolutely fall in love with, there's a rest to it. You feel, oh, this is what I've always meant to do. Then it becomes not even work anymore. You enjoy doing something you love doing, and you get paid for it. Wait a minute, that's like a double blessing, isn't it? And that's kind of the idea, that when we become believers, we get to be, we're privileged to be yoked up with Jesus Christ and work together in a partnership. Now, if you have two oxen that are yoked together and one of them's doing all the pulling, all the pushing, all the work, and the other one's just lazing around, that is not a good partnership. That's pretty messed up. Not a lot's going to get done with that, so you kind of have to figure out what you're going to do. Maybe we got to retire this other one, right? How many here feels like maybe God needs to retire a bunch of us? Sometimes I feel like he needs to retire me, because we get that way, and you got to remember, it's got to be an equal effort. We work together, and when two omnipotents meet, the miraculous takes place. And they know that one oxen can pull 1,000 pounds. Two oxen together, you would think, can pull 2,000, which would still seem incredible, but instead the number is more like 3,000. It's exponential. And God says one of you will send 1,000 enemy to flight. Two of you are going to send 10,000 to flight. It's exponential. because now we're combining the two together and working together, and you become one mind. When 120 were in the upper room, they were in one mind, and something amazing happened. Every time they got together and they got in one mind and one heart, something crazy happened. But this is where the devil's like, if I can keep people with their minds separate, well, I don't think like that person, I don't think like this person, and I don't agree with this one, and I don't agree with that one. We figure out everything we don't agree on. Instead of looking at what we do agree on, we get nothing done. And Satan gets to rest. Why are we letting him rest? He's got his feet up, he's got a cigar, he's got the best bourbon, whatever. And he's just like, the church does my work for me. I don't have to do nothing. Used to be the devil used to come to church so he could spy on us. Now he doesn't even go to church anymore. He stays home because he knows what's going to happen. I'd like to wake him up. Wouldn't you like to wake him up? I like to surprise him. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell and Satan turned over in his sleep. But when two men walked up to the gate called Beautiful, Peter and John, I believe, and they saw that man had been sitting there for 40 years, sat right there. Jesus walked by him many times. Nothing happened. But when these two men were yoked up together and they became a working unit together, they said, look, silver and gold, what you're looking for, we don't even have, and you don't need that. I've got something better for you. Took his hand, rise up, walk. What? Pop, bang, guys up. He's not only walking, he's running and leaping. He's disturbing prayer hour, and he got in trouble for that. Imagine that. I would say, your prayers just got answered. Let's all have a revival. Instead, they were upset. People are so religious-minded, they never even see the God they're worshiping right in front of them. In fact, they try to reject it. They're praying and worshiping to a God who shows up and then they don't want it. No, I don't want you. You're just supposed to be a figment of our imagination. We don't want a real God. We just want to do our religion and be done. Isn't that a shame? But God gave us a mind to be released and then to be useful. In many cases, the devil takes control of human minds because he is more than happy to do so. He loves that. That's his party. The devil's after the mind. He's after the head. Christ is after the heart. But the Lord knows if he can get your heart, which is where the true thoughts come from, then he can get everything else. So if you get the heart, you can get the mind. But the devil goes right for the mind because he wants to simply stagnate the heart. He wants to stagnate your headquarters, the place where your victory is going to start from, which is in the camp of the victors. He wants to stagnate that area where there could be a shout of the king in the camp, but the shout of the king isn't happening in the camp. For some reason, because the mind has so clouded the whole area, where there's no sun shining. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Amen. If God be with us, where are all the miracles? He is not only with you, he's in you. And kind of dormant. He's in you. He's a sleeping giant. He's in you. He's just waiting for you to wake him up. He's on the boat, but he's sleeping. You've got challenges, and you're trying to do it all. Let's bail, guys, come on. And we're not getting results because we haven't woke up the giant yet. Let's get David to wake up. He knows what to do. He may be a little guy, but he'll knock some things out. Amen? Hallelujah. So this is exactly what happens. Satan loves to do this. And if it's not Satan, then it could be some evil spirit. Other humans often take control of people's minds. There's whole systems in countries to run a mind control systems that you can learn about. It's craziness. That stuff's been going on since the 50s and 60s. Think about people taking control of people's minds on a mass scale. Hitler, right? Other dictators who've done it. Jim Jones, crazy dude that took people all the way to Guyana and had them take their own lives to try and be spiritual. Just craziness, stuff like that. But this is what people will do. But what really is amazing is how people will allow it. But it seems so easy for humans and Christians to allow themselves to come under the jurisdiction of a man, of a preacher. Isn't it true? It seems that people allow themselves easily to be controlled by, you know, everything from the media on down. When God designed your mind to be something you're in charge of. It's really an interesting position you're in because he won't take control of it. Even if you ask him to, he won't do it. God doesn't want you to love him because he's making you love him. Do you want your children to love you because you forced them to do it? I can imagine, you know, Brother Mark over here, he says, Kirk, you come to church or I'm taking your car away. And that's the reason why we see Brother Kirk here, because he's going to lose his car. Nobody wants a son or family or any relationship, a husband or wife, that you've got to put leverage on them. You've got to force them. Right? Nobody wants that. Even our little children don't want to be told, you're not going to have dessert unless you love me, you know. Or, I mean, God did this almost like an experiment. That was what the law was. The law was demanding you to love him or else. It failed, saints. It was meant to fail. God knew it wouldn't work. He wasn't intending it to work. And when Jesus came, he did not improve how the law could work. It was already going to fail because of the human flesh, human nature was already causing it to fail. Jesus came to actually elevate the demands of the law that they hadn't even thought about. God was not just looking for external obedience to his righteousness. He was looking for internal. Whoever looks upon a woman is going to be guilty of adultery. Whoever hates his brother or has an anger issue with his brother or sister is guilty of murder. You know, saints, we're all guilty of all Ten Commandments. And so Jesus only came to make sure that the disciples who were the closest to him, the ones that had the best shot, would finally throw up their hands and say, well, then who can be saved? And finally, that's the right question. Finally, Jesus could turn toward Calvary and say, I'll show you how it's going to work. I'm the only one. Basically, Jesus could say, I'm the only one who could be saved if I was in need of being saved. I could be saved. I'm the only one who could not only be saved, but I'm the only one who could save. Because some one of us must give up his life in a most horrendous way to pay the most horrendous price for all the mass of mankind. Do you realize that there are so many that Jesus died for that are going to go to hell? Imagine that they have a pardon slip and they never accept it and they never get pardoned. It all comes down to this mind control I'm speaking about. In this way, so many humans and even Christians fail to live out their God-given privilege. Instead, they end up allowing others to enjoy this privilege of controlling their minds, and thus they choose the path well-traveled. Everyone else is on the same road, so I should be on it too. They're being influenced by the masses. They have a herd mentality. Well, if everyone else is doing it, I'm doing it. Anyone learns in sales, if you ever learn anything about sales, if you can convince people that everyone else is doing it, then they need to do it too. Because everyone has a pre-programmed herd mentality. I don't want to be odd. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. So let me stay in the herd. If the herd is running that way, I'm going to run with them. Even though you might not know this, but they're running off a cliff. You should be the little sheep that's going, excuse me, excuse me. You're going the other way. Excuse me. Do you believe that, saints? God designed you for this kind of position. He wants you to understand, saints, that when you're born again, you're filled with authority. In fact, Jesus said it very powerfully. He said, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the enemy. You're going to tread on serpents and scorpions. Spiritually speaking, that's figurative language. When you walk through the promised land and you fight battles, part of that promised land is a battlefield. Your mind is part of the promised land, even though it's a battlefield. And when you're walking through that promised land, you have to tread on stuff. You've got to step on those things. Now, tread on scorpions. See, scorpions is a little freaky to step on. You step on a scorpion and he could still do his one last thing, stab you in the heel. You know? Got one last defense before I go. I'm taking you with me. So if you tread on scorpions correctly, it won't happen that way. You've got to squash the whole thing. You can't allow any little room for the devil. The Bible says leave no space, leave no advantage, leave no foothold for the devil. Get him out of there. Christians are mistaken into believing or thinking that when they become saved, their mind, once controlled by the devil or the world, will now be controlled by God. Isn't that a great thing? Oh, you can just relax now, saints. God will just control your mind. How many here realizes it doesn't work like that? It doesn't work like that. Sometimes we pray like that. Lord, could you just take over my mind? I'm so done. But he will not do it. He will not do it. Because he's raising up mature sons and daughters of God who are called of him to take possession. Take possession of the land. Take possession of the body, soul, spirit. He purchased it all, but it's yours. You have it. You take possession of those things. Amen? Hallelujah. So this is an incorrect, and ultimately their mind will end up being controlled by a church mentality, by a doctrinal concept that'll sweep the church, and everybody's under this concept, or a pastor or a leader or some other source, even perhaps some kind of religious or even a superstitious spirit. They'll get that. You know, you could be a Christian and be under a superstitious spirit. People are so superstitious, it's amazing. You know, and it's true. You hear stuff all the time. You know, they make comments all the time. When somebody sneezes, God bless you. Why do you say that? I don't know. I just felt like saying it. Why don't you say God bless you when they don't sneeze? How about you just put blessings on people just for being there? You know, we have to wait for them to sneeze. Well, okay, well, what it does is it's going back to some concept that when you sneeze, your heart stops and you had a temporary minor heart attack. And so the God bless you is to save you from it because we're very superstitious. If I don't say it, you could die. You know, that's superstition. Paul dealt with superstition. He says, I'm afraid you guys are way too superstitious. You're worshiping all these gods, including this unknown God. He says, that's the God I'm going to preach to you. So instead of salvation coming to us, or I should say instead, salvation comes to us to actually free us, amen, and to actually free our minds. Salvation has freed my mind. It frees your mind. It sets it free from satanic, worldly influences, other controls. And what it does is it's restoring it under your own control. Your own control. I'm talking about that brand new born again son and daughter of God that you really are is now in charge. Hallelujah. It's adoption. You're being placed. You have the spirit of adoption placing you in a position of authority in the Father's business. And your job is to take control of your mind. Oh, I know. You guys are looking at me like, oh, I don't know about that. My mind just wanders. It goes everywhere. It does whatever it does. I have ADXXYZ. No, saints, it doesn't work like that. It's never going to change as long as we feel like we're not in charge. But you are in charge. God did not redeem you to make a bunch of robots. You got to get that out of your mind. Cookie cutter Christians is not what we're called to be. Think of the story of Brother Ram talked about the woman washing dishes, how she's sitting there thinking while she's washing dishes, I can't wait to get this done because I want to go pray. Can't wait to get this done. I want to go read my Bible. What's that? That's somebody who's in charge. Nobody's making her do that. She could say, I can't wait because I got to go watch something. I can't wait because I got to go read a book. I can't wait because I'm going to go hang out with my friends. She can't wait because she wants to spend time with the Lord. A man's working on his car. He can't wait to get it done so he can go spend time with the Lord. That's something you're controlling. You have charge of that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And God made you. And this is God's original design for us. It fulfills it. He wants you to understand that. As a son and daughter of God, you have a high heavenly privilege to be in charge of the computer of your mind. You determine what you allow in and what you allow to be produced out of it. You're in charge of that. God doesn't control that. Now, he can have some influence and angels work around you, but only if you're staying in connection with God. You've got to be in cahoots with him. Amen. And so as long as that's happening, he's working with you, but you still are responsible for everything going in through the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, and every other gate. You're responsible for what comes into your mind. Now, you say, well, Brother Lyde, sometimes I'm driving down the road and boom, there's something. Sometimes I'm searching Google, internet, and something comes up. Sometimes I can't control. You still do have the option to control everything. You've got a window of opportunity. Now, it's only a window. But it's your chart, your choice to decide if you're going to let that stuff. The best thing to do is try and stay away from those things. If a person has a past of alcoholism, then it makes sense. Stay away from bars. Why would you go hang out at a bar? I remember hearing guys say, I'm going to go testify to people at the bar. I said, well, what's your background? I was an alcoholic. I said, that's kind of dumb. I'm sorry. But it just is. Go testify to people who are walking out of the bar. Don't go in the bar. I'll just order a Coke. Proverbs 23, as a man, as a person thinks. See, they're thinking. You're thinking. As you think, you become that. Your thoughts, the dominating thought in your mind is ultimately controlling or producing who you're becoming. Does that make sense? Whatever your main thinking is, that's what it's producing in your life. And that's what you're becoming. Hallelujah. And that's why Paul preaches and teaches, and Peter does as well, and some of the others, to believers about watch out. Now that you're a believer, be careful of what your mind is doing. It can still get you in hot water. You've got to watch out. It's something that you need to take God's word and get his Holy Spirit to be programming, reprogramming, and maybe even some deprogramming first, and reprogramming of the mind so it starts functioning in a way that's very, very powerful. Faith is not something you get. I've heard somebody say this and I really liked it. Faith is not something you get. Faith is something you already have. God designed you with a seed of faith. And the word comes, you hear the gospel, you accept Jesus by faith, and faith is birthed in you. And out of faith comes virtue, knowledge, temperance, and all these other characteristics of God. But it's all going to start with faith. Faith is not something God puts in you. Even though we call it a gift, it's a gift because you were born with it. Even Paul worded it this way, Timothy, stir up the gift of faith you have in you, which was in your mother and was in your grandmother. Wow. It's almost a genetic thing. The spiritual legacy that you're leaving behind is not only genetic physically, but it's a spiritual genetic handing down that comes, and it just needs to be stirred up. In other words, Paul is not saying, get more faith, Timothy. We think of the scripture, faith comes by hearing, but it comes by hearing. It doesn't become by hearing. It comes. It's already there, but it just needs to step forward. It needs to come forward, and it does under the influence and under the hearing of God's word with spiritual hearing, and the Holy Spirit just keeps igniting it. But it's already in you, saints. You already have faith. You have faith to move mountains. You have faith to put a jackknife that's at home into your pocket right now. You have faith to move things around in this room. You've got faith to move mountains and trees and all kinds of things. It's a human faith that's already in you. You know, it's shocking you, right? You're saying, wait a minute, whoa, I thought you were talking about spiritual faith. I am. I'm talking about both. There's two. You have two kinds of faith. And when you came to this world, when you were born, you started out living under and utilizing human mental faith. You believe it? All right, well, let's just read it then. You want to hear what Brother Branham says? Brother Branham said this, it is true that someone might have enough mental faith to rise up out of a wheelchair and get up off of a cot or a stretcher. He said, here the other night I watched it on a telecast. There was a man. Oh, Brother Man, watch TV. We better not read that verse. Let's skip that quote. Oops, he watched something. It also doesn't say, I watch TV, guys, so you guys go for it. People think, you know, you see a little crack and then we can take a million miles. It doesn't work like that. Anyway, stay close to the mountain, not toward the edge. He says, I watched telecast. There was a man there, and he said he watched this man. He used a psychic mental faith, set a glass of water on a table, and stood back and kept concentrating on that glass until the glass broke and the water burst out. He said he did it just by concentration. He said the glass cracked and the water ran out. Just pure mental concentration. Why? That's his makeup. He says, and if he can do that, if he's got power in him by mental thinking, that can break a glass of water, and him being a sinner, that shows that there was something made in the man. We have something in us that if you sharpen it and use it, it could do the exact same thing. But now watch what he says here. But if that man can only get back to God, see, that's what restoration does, and let God get into him, why, with that power turned loose in the kingdom of God, oh, he says, but if that spirit that's in the man could be converted, and put Christ in there, and let a man with that same faith in the word of God, he can raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, amen. He's fashioned like a god. He is one of God's offspring, hallelujah. God's only trying to get a hold of man so he can do these things. But see, God gets a hold of spiritually, redeems us, restores our soul, but then our minds are still out there in left field. Our minds have not gotten aligned. Because we're out of alignment, we have a soul that thinks about God. We have a part of us that loves God and serves God and wants to be closer to God. And then we have another part of us, as Paul wrote in Romans 7, part of me, I serve God. Another part of me works against me. It's the mind. If we can just get the mind. See, so then he goes on, you know, Romans 8, there's therefore no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And what he's saying there is, if we can just get away from being carnally minded and get into being spiritually minded, then everything else can happen. What we need to do is have an infusion in our natural mind of the mind of Christ and let it keep on infusing. It gets better. Hallelujah. Hope you give me enough time to get this. This is something good here. Hallelujah. As a man thinks. See, so faith is not something you get. Faith is something that you already have. Faith, human faith, designed by God in the mind that is aligned with divine faith in your heart will bring anything to pass. That's all it is. Why do we not see miracles? Why don't we see healings? Why don't we see more things happening? Because all of us are struggling with this that we need to get straightened out. And we live in the age, information age, mental mind game age. That's the age we live in. We live in a mind control age. Do you believe that? We're in the headship part of the body. We're in the mind part. We're beyond the eyes. We're in the mind. Does that make sense? Spiritually, this is true. But somehow, still in our everyday life occurrences, how we live, in practice, it's still not lined up yet. We've got to get this lined up. What do we need to do, saints? We need to get our mental faith to get aligned up with our supernatural faith. Actually, the mental faith becomes spiritual faith. If it can drop down, right? Well, 17 inches from your head to your heart. Hallelujah. See, that's the victory. 17 is the victory, right? 17. 17, numbers in the Bible, stands for victory. I don't know if you guys realize that. Numbers in the Bible mean something. 17 is victory. 16 is love. Everybody understand that? 16 is love? If we can get love, if we can get love right, love is the secret here. You get love right, then victory comes right behind it. Because love will conquer everything. Faith will do a lot, but faith by itself is not always motivated properly. Sometimes it has a bad motive behind it, still gets results. But faith, the Bible says, that's motivated by love will always get the results of love. Love ultimately is getting the results. Victory comes from love. Do you believe it? The victory in the love divine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So faith, God designed it to be aligned, and you're conscious. And here's where we're getting into something here, saints. Watch this. You're conscious and your subconscious minds. Your conscious mind and your subconscious minds must be aligned. You have both. Saints, you have a conscious mind and a subconscious mind. When your conscious mind is working, you're thinking, you're self-aware, you're hearing my voice. But when you fall asleep, you may not hear my voice. You may not be aware of what's happening. But your subconscious mind suddenly comes up and it's working. The truth is, your subconscious mind is always working. It never sleeps. The only reason you realize it through dreams and other experiences you have when you are sleeping is because it's the only thing that's still active. See, our conscious mind needs to rest, but our subconscious mind never needs to rest. And so you're getting somewhere. Now watch. Your subconscious mind never sleeps. It's always working. The problem is... Wait, let me clear something up here. I just got to read this quote to you. Brother Bam says, your subconscious mind is your soul. That should be a wake-up call. Your subconscious mind is your soul. The difference between you and some other human is your soul is redeemed. It has saturated in under the influence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That new soul, that new person that you are is the real you. He never sleeps. But sometimes... And here's the reason. The only reason, how many can tell me right now what would be a reason why you'd like to never have to sleep? You ever thought about that? It would be nice to never have to sleep again. Because you can get so much done. Is that what you're thinking, Brother Tom? That's what I'm thinking. That's 8-9 hours. That for some of you, 10 hours. You know, that for some of you, 4 hours. I mean, that's, but you could, that's what happens. The real worker in you is your subconscious. Your soul is the eternal part of you that was created by God. This all is going to pass away. But there's some part of you that's eternal. And when it's born again, hallelujah, it's got like a shot of eternal life and power in it. And now it is an infused, inspired, saturated, ready to act, ready to work, fully hydrated, fully caffeinated soul, spiritually caffeinated soul. And that is an artist in you. That is an artisan. That's a worker in you. That's a being in you that was part of God when he said, let there be. And he made light and he made angels and he made the universe. That was in God. That's in you now. And it just wants to work. And unfortunately, the only thing that's stopping it is this mind not being lined up. This thing that we don't use to bring programming, the right programming, so that this guy has material to build and get things done. It's a very simple concept. And unfortunately, now I got 5 minutes. I've got to read you something he says here. It's so good. But I mean, these are all scriptures, right? If there be anything good, think on these things. If there be anything pure, if there be anything wonderful. Why do we always think about all the problems in our lives? Well, Brother Elijah, they're all in front of me all the time. I wake up, problems. The mail comes, problems. The phone rings, problems. My car won't start, problems. Everything's problems around me. My whole life's got full of problems. That's all you're thinking about. So that's what you're giving to your soul. And he's like, it's like you hired someone to work in your factory, Brother Josh. And his job is to take care of all this stuff. And all he needs is a proper supply of materials. And people keep handing him garbage. He's like, Josh, I don't understand it. I thought I was supposed to get Bear Bright. People are bringing me steel wires. What am I supposed to do with steel wires? They're all rusty. I don't even know what to do with this stuff. Another guy's bringing me rocks and wood and dirt. What do I do with this stuff? Well, basically, he's going to do nothing. And we find ourselves as believers living in this dead Indian walk cycle, never getting anything done, never going any further, because we haven't released the champion. We haven't fed him. Feed the good dog. Give that good dog something good to eat. Get them in the Word. Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, then you're starving somebody that needs to live. For what purpose? Because this other guy needs to relax? It's just programming. Your mind should not be under any other influence at all except the influence of the Holy Spirit. And just your conscious mind is the programming that sends the good things to the soul so the soul can get to work. See, your conscious mind only impacts you and your surrounding area and a little bit of a circle here, but your subconscious impacts the entire universe. It's way bigger than you. It was what cried out with God in unison, let there be light, and light came into being. It's in you. You can speak to a mountain and it'll come out of there, something's going to happen. We try to do it with our mental mind, it doesn't work. Of course it's not going to work. You got to just use the mental mind to program that part of you. See, here it is. I'll try to read through these real quick. He said, then if you let your faith run to its end till you begin to believe, then let your subconscious go to acting, then the faith of God will back it up. Did you hear how he said that? Your faith, God's faith. The scripture, have faith in God. Speak to this mountain. It'll be removed. The Greek language there is have the faith of God. So it's not like you don't have it. You do have it. But now we need to get your human faith. He says, get your human faith, the programming. Let it keep building. Keep on speaking it. Keep thinking it. Keep saying it. Keep feeling it. Keep being involved in it. Keep confessing it. Keep fellowshipping around it. And after a while, something in you will start moving. That's a slow-moving ship, that soul. But that subconscious will start moving. That anointed subconscious of yours will start moving over this way and start producing those things. All this other junk in your life will start fading away, and all the amazing things that should be in your life are going to be attracted to you and drawn in, because now it's pulling materials in to build what needs to be built in your life. Are you going in a rapture? Do you talk about it? Do you think about it? Do you speak about it? Do you sing about it? That's what's bringing it, saints. We didn't know that before. We didn't even know how it was going to be. We thought we were going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. You're getting a new body, Brother Mark. You're getting a new body. All the aches and pains are going to go away. I know my windows and my shutters need replacing. You know that song? He says, and when you let your faith run out to its end, see, that's where we make a mistake. We start building and then we give up. We get the house halfway up and I can't do it anymore. You got to go all the way. You've got to be passionate about it and push through. I'm preaching to myself now. You got to push through. That's how the results are going to come. You got to get through it. You got to push through and be perseverant. And faith will always perfect itself if you push it through and endure till the end. And then your mental faith that you have will cause, as he says here, then you let your subconscious go to acting, then the faith of God will back it up. And you'll go right out. See, healed, saved, set free, family healed. He says, because your faith won't do too much, your subconscious has to move in the direction that your faith is moving. See, this is not rocket science. When you say, oh, I hate my job, my boss is horrible, co-workers are ungodly, guess who they hire? More ungodly people, worse ones. They get rid of that boss and give you a nasty one. Because you don't understand, we control a lot more of our world than we think we do. And he's saying it here in the same language. He's saying that your subconscious, your anointed Holy Ghost-filled soul that could create universes, that could create a world that you could go live on, is waiting for you to simply start using your mind as an amazing software program and stop letting anybody else get on there. Put some kind of a lock, a code, some way to keep anyone else from getting on there. And as soon as your neighbor starts saying, yes, 3 days ago, it's raining out, oh, it's terrible. The next day, oh, it's sunny and hot, I'm so hot, I'm sweating, oh, you know. You just have to say, sorry, but there's a code and you're not allowed in. That stuff's not going into this program. I got clean software here. You're not going to mess that up. And even your own mind, you know, the devil will have things that recycle, right? There's stuff here that rises up. Those are just strongholds. Let's tear them down. Get them out of there. Flush out the system. Keep your software clean and keep it saturated with things that have to do with faith, pure things, things about God. Brother Bam says, keep saying, I am saved. I am healed. I am righteous. I am holy. Keep saying it. He says this. He says it'll influence your subconscious. Your subconscious already knows this, but it needs something to agree with it. Then it's acting. It'll be like two omnipotents coming together and then the supernatural is going to take place. Amen? Because your faith won't do too much. Your subconscious has to move in the direction of your faith that your faith is moving. That's why Jesus says, where's your faith? In other words, where is your faith? I'm asking you. Well, my faith is kind of in the dumps. All right, great. Let's get it out. There's a lot of crud in there. Let's clean it up. That's what I'm here for. I hope you're getting cleaned up. So am I. I need to have my faith cleaned up too. And then he says here, moving in the direction your faith is moving, then God's faith moves in behind and confirms it all. If it's your faith, oh yes, I got it right now. He says, and even your subconscious is rowing back here. I wonder if it'll work for me. See, even if your mind is trying to believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, that's okay. It's a little late because all the time before that, you've been programming it with, I'm so sick, I feel horrible, I don't think I'm going to survive. How is this ever going to happen? See, and you've already brought programming to your subconscious. So what needs to happen now is you need to keep doing this. I am healed. I am going to be healed. By his stripes, I'm healed. And even though you won't get healing right away because your subconscious is still over there dealing with the negatives. But the more you keep programming in the positive, the negatives will keep flushing out the system. And then your soul moves over and your subconscious moves over and aligns with your conscious. And now it's got to happen. I've been healed so many times. I've got right now a weird thing going on in my knee, my left knee. Very weird. Can't kneel on it hardly. I've been kneeling on purpose now because I'm saying, Lord, I kneel to pray, and you know I like to kneel to pray. It's just something I like to do. And I don't know how. It's hard to pray, Lord, when I've got to think about this pain going on in my knee. I'm putting pressure on the Lord. That's okay. That's how we have a relationship. You know, this is not the Wizard of Oz. You know, pull a string and get a result. Put a quarter in, ting, got. Doesn't work like that. This is a relationship. So you do what you need to do. like I've always taught you, take God's word and turn it into a question. Are you not the God who spreads out the heavens with your hands? Did you not create the universe? Didn't you, with one finger, make all the stars? So what is this little issue in my life for you? It's nothing. That's how you want to be speaking with him. Get him excited about being part of your life. Saints, this is a relationship. Marriages break up because they become boring. Marriages are exciting because you keep it exciting. Musicians, please come. I hope this was helpful for you. There certainly was much more we could get into, but just understand there's so many scriptures that speaks about a double-minded man, a blinded mind, a poisoned mind, a carnal mind, a reprobate mind. Those are the negatives. We have to get out. We had to come through all this stuff, saints. Whew, a defiled mind, a corrupted mind, a vain mind, vainly puffed up carnal mind. Whew, that's rough. And Paul says we had all that. But since we've been born again, now we have a spiritual mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have a sound mind. We're clothed in our right mind. How many feels inspired to say, I'm going to go on a trek for the next 7 days? I'm going to deprogram and reprogram. Now you say, well, Brother Elijah, what do I reprogram with? Anybody here have a Bible? Anybody here have one of these? This is the best floppy disk you're ever going to find. You know, they don't make floppy disks anymore, but you just slide that in there and download. Fill your mind with it. Ha ha. I want you to think like that. I want you to say that. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill my mind with God's word. By his stripes, I am healed. Make things personal. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. Now it's written, my God shall supply all your needs. But you don't have to say it that way unless you want to. You talk to your body. But why don't you just say, my God is supplying all my needs according to his riches in glory. Hallelujah. And he's doing it all through Jesus Christ. Find these beautiful verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I stand before God blameless. I never sinned in the first place. I'm borrowing a little bit from the message because the message is simply taking the word of God and making it applicable. Right? Because, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says that if you have the seed of God in you, you cannot sin. That's even stronger than you never sinned because you cannot sin. The Bible says you cannot sin. Oh, but other people are preaching that, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's our experience before getting saved. But salvation was a revelation to you that you never sinned in the first place. And that totally redeems you. Hallelujah. Download this. Get this in your mind. Listen to good, true gospel preaching. Amen. Fellowship with brothers and sisters around the word. Talk to your brothers and sisters about what you expect to go on in your life. Your expectations have to be met as long as you align that up with God's word and your heart. Get it all lined up together. Amen. Hallelujah. You love them? Praise the Lord. Let's have some water on the seed so the seed can start multiplying, start growing, get rooted deeply in your heart. I've got a song here. Hold on. Give me 1 second because I wrote it down. And it is... See if you guys can guess. Think about his love. I want you to think about something. And why don't we start out with think about his love. What were you thinking, Brother Josh? Oh, cool. Well, then we get to do that one after. So if you think about his love and you can't rejoice, you need to think about his love some more. So I'm going to give you one more time. 7 days this week, next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you.